There is only forgiveness if there is any where there is the unforgivable. The quote comes from the French philosopher Jacques Derrida. It invites us to think about what things in our lives are unforgivable. The retired Episcopalian Bishop Richard Holloway uses the quote as a provocative starting point in his book entitled On Forgiveness, and explores the Christian understanding of what it means to forgive. It's a helpful book at a time in world history where unforgivable atrocities happen around the world, if not daily, potentially weekly. And it appears that the Christian story cannot find the words for response or a suitable example of how life should continue. Written after the terrorist attack on the Twin Towers, Holloway explores what an appropriate Christian response might be to the unforgivable events of our world. In doing so, he moves through the personal experiences of being wronged to the corporate experience of terrorism and warfare, and explores biblical teaching alongside philosophical thought and alternative cultures of forgiveness. Our readings this morning and our experience of personal and community hurt almost suggest a scale of forgiveness. Is it easy to forgive some actions over others? Are there forgivable actions and unforgivable actions? If an action is forgivable, was it really a hurt in the first place? This week's exploration of 2 Corinthians brings us directly into the confusing situation of Paul's relationship with the Christian community in Corinth. What becomes clear in the section we hear today is that the troubled relationship would appear to be with one person. While the details are scant, it appears that someone had mistreated Paul during a visit. Because of that experience, Paul chose not to visit them and instead sent them a painful letter, which they have misunderstood as a harsh rebuke. It's a letter which we have no evidence of today. So, recognising the hurt he's caused them, Paul tells the community that he wrote with love and joy for them. But at the same time, he's trying to express the distress and anguish he had felt in the experience of being with them. He seeks their forgiveness. What also becomes clear in what Paul writes is that the Corinthian church has tried to deal with the situation that had so upset Paul on his visit. Some form of punishment or rebuke has been dealt to the one who caused the trouble. So, having dealt with the situation, Paul now urges the community to move on from the past. They're to forgive and console the individual so that the person is not allowed to wallow in shame. Again, he seeks their forgiveness. In his commentary on this passage, C.K. Barrett suggests that Paul offers forgiveness as a relief from lingering pain. Forgiveness in this encounter means accepting that the scales of justice are unbalanced, that an offence is not acceptable, but that we're willing to live with the imbalance, and that the person, despite their faults. The word translated as forgive in 2 Corinthians is charizomai, to give freely, which is the same word that Paul will use later in the letter when he calls them to give freely to the collection for the poor in Jerusalem. It's a word that offers a real opportunity to explore what God's grace is in forgiveness, to give freely, to live freely, to know that it allows free movement. Paul stresses the importance of forgiving and the mutuality involved in his forgiving anyone they forgive, so that both he and the Corinthians stand together before the face of Christ, the source of their life together. Paul's words and actions are built upon his personal experience of forgiveness. Those who were part of the Christian communities would have known the story of Paul's life prior to his conversion, either from his own lips, personal experience, or from the gossip that must have followed Paul wherever he went. As someone who had once persecuted the followers of Jesus, he had first-hand experience of the grace of forgiveness. In a world where the practice of justice was based upon the adage of an eye for an eye, the notion of Jesus' forgiveness at all costs would run counterculture. That's what Paul brings to the people in Corinthians, this counterculture of Jesus' forgiveness. Perhaps we don't recognise that we live in a culture of retribution. But our culture is perhaps not that dissimilar from the one found in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we find Hebrew law picking up the Babylonian code of law that allowed for acts of vengeance and retaliation as a means of justice. Much of the Old Testament story is shaped around God's call for people to explore new ways of living, where second chances offered restored relationships. And why tell you about the Old Testament? Well, much of our laws today have a basis in Old Testament law. Jesus' teaching on forgiveness, as found in the Gospels, was subversive to the practice of everyday law. Personal justice sought after retribution, the notion that people deserved to be punished for wrongdoing. Instead, Jesus says that when people hurt you, don't retaliate. Instead, offer the other cheek. It sounds weak-willed, like allowing yourself to be walked over. It is instead a call to live differently. In a sermon on forgiveness, Stephanie Anthony says, "Forgiveness is never easy work, but we're fooling only ourselves if we think holding on to pain will ever be easier. Forgiveness requires loss, which is why it can feel so hard. Forgiveness means giving up our anger, even anger that was appropriate against injustice. Forgiveness means letting go of a grudge. Forgiveness means no longer claiming the moral superiority over the one who has hurt us. And that's extremely hard to do, but forgiveness is worth it. Forgiveness transforms the burden of anger into the strength of consolation, the strength of coming alongside one another in love. Forgiveness frees us from constantly working to remain separated and at the very least releases us for new relationships or at best reaffirms those that can be healed. Forgiveness gives us energy to move forward. Forgiveness gives us strength in our own being and in our community." Of course, there's a wealth of difference between being able to forgive someone for a personal slight or betrayal and forgiving the pain of abuse or atrocity. When it comes to personal slight or betrayal, we may want to take revenge, but in doing so, we'll discover that to do so traps us in a web of vengeance and victimhood. In some situations, we may not be able to forget the act, but forgive the person or people. This kind of forgiveness hopefully delivers the future to us. In exploring the subversive nature of what Jesus means when he invites those who follow him to show forgiveness in all of life and to do so with the overwhelming grace of God, we're invited to think about the story that our actions might tell when they respond to the experience of abuse or terrorism or war. When Jesus invites his followers to turn the other cheek, he's offering an opportunity to cut through the moral predicament of a proportionate response to an action. To take any action is vengeance. It locks humanity into a continuing spiral of retaliation and revenge. Jesus offers a real alternative. I suspect that we often don't recognise that. We've managed to water down the gospel and make it seem normal. But Jesus' call for forgiveness, his call to live differently, really is a subversive call. It asks us not to respond in the way that history has responded over and over again. It offers an opportunity to break the cycle and create a new world. There are those who show signs of this alternative world. People like Nelson Mandela, who could have spent the years following his release from prison looking for justice for himself, but who instead looked for justice for all people. And in smaller terms, but equally as graceful, those service personnel who have returned injured in body and or mind from their experiences of war, and who have then used their experiences to inspire others to recognise the good within humanity and the talents and abilities of those who might seem different. At times, the need to reclaim the world from vengeance and revenge with forgiveness may seem overwhelming, but world history should remind us that we need to be inspired to break the cycle. Richard Holloway finishes his book with the story of Churchill's visit to Lloyd George at the end of the First World War. Arriving with his wife at Downing Street, they joined others who were discussing the advantage of a general election. Churchill interrupted the meeting, pointing out that the defeated Germans were close to starvation and proposed sending ships crammed with provisions to Hamburg. His proposal was rejected. Meanwhile, a twice-decorated German non-commissioned dispatch runner, who'd been temporarily blinded in a gas attack, sat in a hospital and heard about Germany's plight from a bereft pastor. 6 years later, that soldier wrote a description of his reaction to the event. "I knew that all was lost. Only fools and liars and criminals could hope for mercy and the enemy. In these nights, hatred grew in me, hatred for those responsible for this deed. The more I tried to achieve clarity in the monstrous events in this hour, the more the shame of indignation and disgrace burned my brow. What was all the pain in my eyes compared to this misery? In the days that followed, my own fate became known to me. I resolved to go into politics." You will, of course, recognise that that was Hitler. Our individual moments of forgiveness might seem insignificant in a world where radicalised terrorists walk into crowded cities prepared to kill themselves and those around them. Yet if the seed of Christ's call to live subversively are to grow, perhaps they are watered with our willingness to share the forgiveness we have received in Christ. Amen.